Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So, I just flew in from the land of 13,000 Roman Catholic and Lutheran churches, and oh, my arms are just fine. Thanks for asking. This is Wretched Radio, Loverly, Minnesota. It is not 10,000 lakes. It's actually 13,000 lakes. Don't know what God did to water, but he sure did make it relaxing, didn't he? You can be completely frazzled in a panic about this or that. You sit on the beach and go, everything is right with the world. In Minnesota, one of the big differences between the south below the Mason-Dixon line and the north, particularly in Minnesota, which, by the way, I found myself slipping into amazingly fast. Here I'd been saying Minnesota, but suddenly I land in St. Paul and I'm calling it Minnesota. You know, the way that it was meant to be pronounced. Driving around, it's so different. I'm not talking just about the flora and the fauna. That is certainly different between the north and the south. But down south, you cannot swing a dead cat without hitting a Baptist church.
There's a few startups here and there.
There are a few startups. In fact, I saw a couple of them. One was in Stillwater. I saw another one, I believe, in Eden Prairie. But they were small, and they were few and far between. Lutheranism and Roman Catholicism are absolutely the predominant religions, if you will, denominations, if you prefer, in Minnesota. Had the opportunity to visit the biggest of the big Roman Catholic churches in the Twin Cities, not the Basilica in Minneapolis. That's big, but the Cathedral in St. Paul.
That's
oof-da.
Bigger.
Oof-da. Look, see what I just did there? I have not said oof-da in a long time. We were
in Red Wing,
Minnesota. There's an oof-da shop, U-F-F-D-A, oof-da. Everything is kind of that light Scandinavian blue stuff. And it's called the oof-da shop, which means you look at the prices and go, oof-da. They want that much then. Oh, that's a lot, Helen. I think we can make one of these. Now, do I maybe sound like I'm mocking myself? No, because that's where I grew up and that's the way that I talk too. So it's not offensive if I'm a part of the group that I'm offending. Please try to remember your postmodern rules of offense these days. It's okay to say something slanderous about yourself if you're in the group, but not if you're not in the group. So we went to the beautiful cathedral, which is both awe-inspiring and yet at the same time so grievous. There was a plaque on the side of the wall of the cathedral explaining why things were built the way that they were. And these people who built this, it took 7 years to build this church. Just imagine a European Duomo. Imagine the big cathedral top. Basically, think of the Capitol in Washington, and you're kind of getting warm. Although it's more stone than it is that white look with the copper top on the. It's an amazing piece of architecture. And there's a plaque on the wall that describes why they did what they did. And the thinking went something along these lines. You're supposed to feel small in here. You're supposed to understand God is big and you are puny. Does it have that effect? Yeah, it kind of does. But thought went into these things. Why do we have this wing here? Why do we have a narthex there? What is the positioning of this? Why is this image in that place? In other words, they thought about things that were intended to convey a spiritual truth. Am I saying it's a sin to build a church without those considerations? Yes. I'm sorry, I meant to say no. It's not. I wanted to say yes, but the actual answer is no, it's not. But I sure wish we would give it more time and more thought. What does this say about God? Not how useful is the building, which I actually believe also has merit at the table when you're going about the business of designing a church. I think there's a fair argument to be made. Hey, is this good stewardship to build something that is just awe-inspiring but can only be used once a week? I think that's a fair conversation. It seems to me, though, that the majority of our church-building conversations have been, well, can we play basketball too? Can we do the wedding receptions in here also? Whatever it is, and I get that. But let's remember, buildings speak without saying a word. And the cathedral in St. Paul, it spoke a lot about Mary. She is everywhere inside of that building. She is alive and well. Most of the time you see Jesus, not so much. He's either dead or he's a baby. I'm sure some thought went into that, but the distinct impression, and I didn't look for it, it just tends to hit you really hard. The center of attention in that church is Mary herself and not Jesus. That's the impression I got, and because I know that these people are so thoughtful with the way they designed everything, I think that was the intention. When you walk into the big cathedral, on the right-hand side, there is a replica. It's not nearly as gorgeous as the original statue, the Michelangelo Pietà, the statue of Mary, alive and well, holding the dead body of Jesus. It's absolutely gorgeous, and they've got a replica of that when you walk into the basilica. So what do you see? Mary alive, Jesus dead, and that is all throughout the building. And if nothing else, that statue, for better or for worse, it does allow me to tell a joke nobody ever laughs at. So I've got this Jewish aunt.
So you're going to keep telling it, though, right?
I'm going to give it a go. I'm trying to tweak it because I heard Fran Drescher tell it about her Jewish aunt, but I'm going to make it my Jewish aunt.
Okay.
You know how she... how she is. Well, she went on this tour of Italy, and part of the tour was going to the Vatican. Whether you're Catholic or not, she went to the Vatican. She saw the Pietà. It's in a room off to the side of the Vatican Cathedral that is there. And she found herself all alone with this gorgeous statue when suddenly it started to rock and list and pick up momentum, when all of a sudden it fell and shattered into a thunderous 1,000 pieces. The security, everybody in the Vatican comes running in to the room of this priceless statue, and my aunt says, "It's all right, I'm fine." There it is.
Yeah.
Right there. These are the brochures that I picked out of the little rack that they provide for you. This one is Meeting Mary in Scripture. What do we see of Mary in Scripture? Well, she was a special woman. She was. God chose her to be the mother, the one who gave birth to God in flesh. I would say that's a pretty high honor, and I don't think that it is unbiblical to say this was a highly favored woman, because after all, that's what the Bible actually says. Was she more than a human being? Certainly not. She was a human being. In her Magnificat, she makes it clear that she needs a Savior too. She needs to have her sins forgiven too. Furthermore, when we meet Mary later in the Bible during Jesus' ministry, he rebukes her not once but twice. Now, it wasn't a sinful rebuke, but it was a rebuke nevertheless at the wedding in Cana. "Woman, my time isn't come. You're trying to move me to do something. You're talking out of place here." Furthermore, when Jesus was asked, "Hey, blessed is the woman who bore thee, and blessed is the papst which thou hast sucked." I think that I learned that when it was King James Version only. And what did Jesus say? It was almost a denunciation. Jesus made it clear. No, my mother, my brothers, it's fellow believers. And it was, if you will, kind of a, as if to say to the Roman Catholic Church today, let's not be elevating Mary so highly. Shall we? And so here is Mary in the New Testament. She's referred to 137 times in the New Testament. I'd like to count that up. That seems awfully high to me. Nevertheless, it goes on to say that we should be praying to this Mary. And that we see, actually, a picture of Mary. I don't know if you can see this, gentlemen. We see a picture. Can you describe that picture that you see? You got that right there?
Yeah, she's got a halo around her head.
Yes.
There's an
angel. An angel on bended knee?
Yeah.
An angel on bended knee. To her, what typically happened when a human saw an angel in the Bible? Panic.
Fear.
Panic. Fear. And a desire to worship the angel. This angel is worshiping Mary. Furthermore, she is interceding for us. Furthermore, she is considered the co-redemptrix. And so while this cathedral was absolutely glorious in so many ways, thoughtful architecture, making us feel small, God feeling transcendent, which he is, nevertheless, I couldn't help but grieve for the people who were sitting there thinking that Mary would somehow have stored up favor to get Jesus to do what you want him to do because she seems to be nicer than he is. I can't help but think that Mary, and you got a picture of her on the front of this brochure with her heart outside of her chest, is probably broken. There is one intercessor, one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Jesus Christ, who is the only one worthy of our worship. This is Wretched Radio. My special guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. Sir, what is the issue with the Masters Academy International?
The issue with TMAI is very simple. Biblical training. Training men to be the kinds of pastors that are defined and described in the New Testament.
Fascinating, sir, but there are so many ministries who encourage us to do acts of charity internationally.
I mean, it's fine to support philanthropy or some feeding of poor people or caring for children that have needs. But at the end of the day, the impact on a nation has to come from the pastors and leaders. So investing in that is making the maximum investment for the maximum impact.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. We're all out of time, or I'd love to ask you more questions. If you would like to support the mission of the Masters Academy International, training indigenous pastors to be biblical expositors, changing nations, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor.
On behalf of everyone here at Wretched, let me thank you. Thank you for your ongoing, generous support of Wretched. While the love of money most certainly is the root of all kinds of evil, it is nevertheless needed to pay the bills. And we are grateful that you've allowed Wretched to pay our bills for over a decade now. We don't take your support for granted. We're reaching more people than ever, and without being greedy, we want to reach even more. If you've never supported Wretched and you have the means, we would be grateful if you would prayerfully consider joining our gospel partners with your monthly tax-deductible support. Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Visit wretched.org/donate today. Wretched.org/donate.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. It is a thorough, systematic presentation of the gospel. The two major themes are sin and righteousness. Sinners are counted righteous by imputation of Christ's righteousness.
If you wish to understand the gospel, the clearest, most thorough explanation is in the book of Romans. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So I'm flying to the Twin Cities, sitting and? Next to... Yeah, my arms are just fine.
Okay.
We've already established that this is Wretched Radio.
Making
flying
sure.
to the Twin Cities happen fortuitously, dare I say, no, I don't dare, I ought say, providentially, sat next to a young man, sharp kid, 24 years old, already has a CPA. That is not a kid who is a dum-dum. When you've already got your CPA at 24, you're bright. He attended a Jesuit school, and he had a very large cross around his neck. It was pretty ornate. It looked like an Eastern Orthodox sort of cross with its ornate stylings. Nevertheless, when somebody wears a cross, I got to ask some questions. And one of the most basic questions that you can ask somebody who displays a piece of jewelry that has religious symbolism is to ask them, what's the significance of that? And this fellow, nice kid, but he was a little bit shy in talking about it. I said, look, you're on an airplane from Atlanta to the Twin Cities. That means you're half of this plane, well, half of it would probably want to stone you. The other half would say, amen, brother. So what's the significance of this cross? And he said, well, it's that Christ died. Why did he have to do that? For sins. Terrific. If I want Christ to die for my sins, what must I do? And there began the rub, because there's a difference between a Roman Catholic understanding of how one is forgiven by God versus a Protestant understanding. And so as we landed in the land of 13,000 Roman Catholic and Lutheran churches, Minnesota, went to the basilica there, to the cathedral there, and I pulled out their literature that they have on racks, and they give you instructions about how to become a Roman Catholic. And I thought what was fascinating about this, now that's Eucharistic adoration, I got lots of brochures. Now, this was more about how to become a member of the Roman Catholic Church. Are you thinking about becoming a Catholic? Now, please note the language. I'm sure maybe there would be a brochure in a Protestant church that might say, are you thinking about becoming a Presbyterian? But I tend to doubt that, because it's not about becoming a member of the church. It is about becoming a member of the kingdom of God. It means being in a right relationship directly with the Savior, which is why I know it's been overused. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Well, some people hear that and they like, well, they don't like it. Or a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It kind of waters down the command to repent and trust. And I suppose it could do that, but I still like the phrase. Are we not brought into a right relationship with our God? Isn't that what Jesus accomplished for us? He adopted us into the family of God. He made us co-heirs, a staggering thought, co-heirs. You're not going to be a doormat in heaven, which frankly I would be perfectly fine with. You're going to be a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Gulp. How does that happen? It is not through a church, which is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. You must get saved. Well, they probably wouldn't use the word saved. The only way to go to heaven is through the church. And so the emphasis is on becoming a Catholic, not on repenting and putting your trust in Jesus Christ. It's all the steps that you need to go through to become a Roman Catholic. And that's the whole thing. Eventually, you reach the point where you know whether becoming a Catholic is the right decision or not. If you choose to make a permanent commitment to the Catholic faith, you will enter into a worldwide church that is made up of 1 billion people with different spiritualities, different nationalities, different customs and ways of life. Not much talk about Jesus. Not much talk about, well, there's no talk about personally repenting and putting your trust in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, which is why with the young man, whom actually I hope to see in church very soon, we just spent our time talking about grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. He's an accountant. We got that, Todd. You said he's a CPA. He's a financial guy. I said, well, why do you get a paycheck every 2 weeks? And he said, because I go to work. Exactly. You go to work and you earn that wage. your company doesn't send me a check because if they did, that would be a free gift, wouldn't it? You, on the other hand, would say, I earned this. And that's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 spells out. We are saved by grace alone, not of ourselves, not of works, so that nobody can boast. It is a gift of God. Roman Catholic theology teaches you earn it in some way, shape, or form. You perform. You do different things. You must get baptized. You must be confirmed. You must be married and rightly. You must confess. You must do acts of penance, acts of charity and love in order to hopefully, maybe if you also do last rites, go to purgatory at least, and maybe it won't take so long. It's a works-based system. And as we think about how do we present the gospel to Roman Catholics, might I suggest to you that the best way to do it is to indeed camp on, we want to make sure they have an understanding of sin and how we are unable to pay the debt ourselves, crucial, but then camp on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, camp on grace alone. And this will, in a sense, be doing what we discussed last week, the week before. Well, one of these days, we were talking about how to make the gospel look so attractive and glorious, and then demonstrating it is, which is such a radically different posture than, let me defend this. I know you're going to attack it all over the place because you've seen a YouTube video that the story of Jesus is just like Mithras or something. So let me just tell you about the hold on. Let's have our apologetics in place, but let's stop apologizing for the Christian faith and lifting it up and making it sound so amazing and then showing them it actually is true. And you can lay hold of this. You can have everything that God promises for you. Forgiveness of sins, adoption, complete justification, made the righteousness of God. You will inherit eternal life based on his merits, not your own. Wouldn't you want that? Why do you want to work for it? Why do you want to take the risk of doing such a tenuous thing? It's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why would you not want so great a salvation? Why would you desire to neglect that? It's making the faith sound as good as it actually is. And increasingly, I think that's what we need to be doing. As we see the world absolutely falling apart, it can't be long until they start getting sick of their worldview. Do this, act like this, achieve that, party like it's 2099. You know what? We could actually do a redo. Joey, you want to do a redo? You could get ahead of the curve on this. You could have a hit for like the next 70 years with that bad boy. What do you say? Let's party like it's 2099.
I don't know. Prince is pretty litigious, and so is his estate.
I didn't think he was with us anymore.
Yes, so that's why I said so.
I don't know what
estate.
Liturgy has to do with this. I like liturgy.
Litigation.
Whatever. Just you take it. You run with it. We'll hear you in a worship service someplace. I'm sure that could be made into some sort of Christian song. Let's be presenting the gospel as amazing because it is. And I think doing that with a Roman Catholic, as opposed to attacking somebody, assaulting somebody, you know how hard it is. If you have grown up in a church and now somebody comes along and attacks your church, how would you feel about that? Joey, Tony, quickly, name one of your favorite preachers, hopefully one that we might know. Who do you got? Who do you like?
I'm going to go with Alistair Begg.
Alistair Begg. Who doesn't like Alistair Begg? All right, Tony, who you got?
I'm trying to think of one you'd know.
Wow. Hans Feeney.
He's the first one I thought of.
Okay, Lutheran satire guy. All right, now I come along, and let's just say I'm Roman Catholic, and I want to persuade you to become a member of the Roman Catholic Church. Alistair Begg, are you kidding me? He doesn't even dress up for church. And that accent, come on, are you kidding me? And he's twirling his R's, and it's all about this the Bible.
What is that?
That's me impersonating somebody who's impersonating Alistair Begg. They're not doing a very good job. See,
Add another degree of separation.
No. I nailed that impersonation because the Roman Catholic who's impersonating Alistair Begg just isn't very good at it. Okay. Are you going to listen to anything that I have to say about what I would like for you to believe instead, Joey?
No.
I think the moral to the story is the same. Hans Feeney. I'll bet he got beat up a lot as a kid. And he does videos. I'll bet he wears a Superman costume, too. Okay. You're going to be shut down so fast. I think we need to be careful how we talk about, for instance, the Pope or the Church or those secondary doctrinal disagreements that we have, and be showing them the glorious gospel, grace alone, faith alone, and to simply be putting the ball into their court. You want to trust yourself? Are you sure? Wouldn't you rather trust Jesus? Wouldn't you rather put your full-hearted trust in the Savior who is mighty to save, who will not cast you out? You cannot be snatched from his hand. Nothing can separate you from his love. Might I suggest, while it has a place to go after stuff, that mostly we lift up the cross. This is Wretched Radio.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved. God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nope, not done with the brochures yet. This is Wretched Radio. This is a reminder that there is a difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. I would suggest if we're going to talk about these differences, let's do it in a persuasive way, not in a mocking way. I don't think that that ever really wins anybody. To make fun of somebody that's dear, you grew up in a system to mock it. How's about showing the better? How's about showing the true? How's about showing the transcendent nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Forgiveness of sins, total, complete, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, grace, full and complete. It is available to you if you will stop your works, stop your self-righteousness, stop your human efforts, and fully put your trust in the one who completed the work of salvation on your behalf. It's a glorious, glorious gospel. And I would suggest if you've got a family member who is in the Roman Catholic system, in the New Apostolic Reformation movement, be careful about how you go after the teachers. Be going after the teaching by showing them the truer and the better. These were some of the brochures that I picked up that I thought were worthy of note at the Roman Catholic Cathedral in St. Paul, Minnesota. By the way, just so you know, you might want to practice that before you arrive in the Twin Cities, because before they will actually let you into the terminal, they'll ask you, what state are you in? And if you say, Minnesota, you're not going in.
Go with more of a D.
You go with more of a D. Yeah. But elongate your O's.
No, don't emphasize the O's.
That's the difference between the North and the South.
That's how they let you out of the Twin Cities area, is when you get the O's. But inside the Twin Cities, it's a shorter O.
Well, it's medium. It depends on to whom you're speaking. Let me see if I've got this right. Mrs. Friel pointed this out to me. In the North, it's the O's that are pronounced a little bit longer. But down South, it's more the I's and the A's just kind of get along. Elongated, like insurance. It's different vowels that get stretched out, whether you're in the North or the South. Up North, it's Minnesota. In the South, it's insurance. Okay, that was a slight exaggeration. Huh. Here are the brochures from the Roman Catholic Cathedral in St. Paul. It's well worth a trip. It is a glorious building, but it is oh, so grievous when you read things like this. Mary, Mother of the Church. Here's what it claims. Mary, as Mother of the Church, has a long history and deep biblical roots. I'm trying to think of the biblical roots. Well, here's what they say are the biblical roots. They don't actually cite the verses, but they offer for your consideration Well, let me ask you a question before I share any of these. If you were going to establish from the Bible that Mary is the mother of the church, how would you make that case? I think that it would sort of be like the, would it be the associative property? A equals B, B equals C, A equals C. Is that transitive or associative property?
Wow. I think that's transitive.
Wow.
Oh, then no, that's... I don't know. I never took logic
Three
classes.
Three mathematical geniuses right here. Okay.
That's not math. That's logic.
So
wait,
Mary,
is the answer six?
Yes, Tony. The answer is always six when it comes to the book of Revelation. You just stick with that and repeat it three times, and you will get a gold star. Mary gave birth to Jesus. Jesus owns the church. Therefore, she's the mother of the church.
The church is Christ's body.
And the church is Christ's body. Okay. I guess that's how you could make
or,
the
wait,
case for it.
If the church is the bride of Christ, then wouldn't Mary be the mother-in-law of the church?
Okay, then. So they cite Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Let's see if we can be persuaded. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I've done enough Greek studies to know the word Mary, not in those verses. Again, it has to be the transitive or the whatever the property is, or the formula of A equals B, B equals C, then A equals C. That's got to be what some sort of mathematical gymnastics, because there's nothing in the Bible that suggests this. However, in February 2018, it was announced by the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments that a feast day to recognize Mary with that title is henceforth to be celebrated on the Monday after Pentecost on the church calendar. That is a really, really, really long sentence, and that wasn't the whole thing. So apparently it took until 2018 for one Cardinal Robert Serra to determine that Mary is the mother of the church. Is there a reason we haven't recognized that until last year? Yes, because it's not in the Bible. Another paragraph from this particular brochure called Mary, Mother of the Church, the assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven also manifests Mary as the spiritual mother of the church. There is no record, nothing in the Bible, that she was assumed into heaven. After being assumed into heaven, Mary, by her constant intercession, there is one. Right now, there are two in heaven who are interceding on your behalf, neither one of whom is Mary. It's the Holy Spirit interceding for you and Jesus interceding for you. She, according to this brochure, continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Ow. Ow, ow, ow. By her, quote, maternal charity, she cares for us who still journey on earth, surrounded by dangers and difficulties, until we are led into the happiness of our true home. No Bible verses there, but this is, again, a major difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. The role of Mary in your salvation? Hold on. There's more.
By the way,
this brochure. Yeah, Joey.
It's the transitive property.
I think that's what I said, wasn't it?
It is what you said. I was just confirming.
Wow. I got a math question right, like a
logic.
Blind knife that finds itself in a squirrel's drawer twice a day or something like that. This is how to pray the rosary. What I thought was interesting about this is you, when you pray the rosary, prayers of the rosary, you pray the Apostles' Creed. Then you pray the Our Father. Then you pray the Hail Mary, then glory be to the Father, Son, the doxology, and then the Fatima prayer to Jesus to forgive us of our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Notice the level that she is put on? Same level as God. That is grievous. More brochures from the Basilica. What is Eucharistic adoration? Another distinction. Eucharistic adoration is the act of worshiping God as he is present in the consecrated Eucharist. Since the Last Supper, when Jesus broke the bread and distributed the wine, Catholics believe that the bread and wine are no longer merely baked wheat and fermented grape juice, but the actual living presence of the second person of the Trinity. Spending time before the Blessed Sacrament in prayer and devotion is exactly the same as spending time before the living God. That's radically different than what the Bible teaches. It's still a piece of bread and fermented grape juice, or Welch's if you're Baptist. It's clearly those elements. And to worship it, that to me sounds an awful lot like making a graven image. Thought this was interesting too. How to pray as a Catholic. Another brochure from the Basilica. This is, I was a little bit surprised at this. How do we know when God is talking? Pick me when you're reading the Bible. That's how you know. Not according to this brochure at the Cathedral in St. Paul. First, it's important to give God time to talk. A few quiet moments when you're listening for him. On those occasions, you may have thoughts or impressions come into your mind from God, a word of comfort, a solution to a problem, a prompting to take a particular action. That's extra-biblical revelation. That is God speaking to you through thoughts or impressions. So dangerous. Okay, guys, I'm afraid we're going to have to stop the program a little bit early. I think I got an impression. Word actually kind of overtook my stomach. It overwhelmed my brain and my stomach, which I think is like a double affirmation that I need to go to Zaxby's, because that's what I just Zaxby. In fact, I'm having a visual. I'm seeing the big chicken. So I got to go. Tell me how dangerous that is when it comes to serious matters. There are other ways to listen to God as well, almost secondary. Reading scripture may allow him to speak through the printed word. May? If you think God is saying something that puzzles or disturbs you, it's a good idea to talk it over with a priest or another trusted friend. And how will they know whether it's a word from God or not? And they might say, we affirm it in the Bible. Then if we affirm it in the Bible, we didn't need it because it's in the Bible in the first place. I did not realize I would imagine that Roman Catholic charismatics, but I didn't expect to find that in mainstream Roman Catholicism. Nevertheless, a reminder, there is still to this day, despite the efforts of ECT, evangelicals and Catholics together, I'm afraid we are not. This is Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
A young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took her back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Thank you for being here today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. And thanks to all of you who have your new copy of our gospel booklet, Are You a Rotten Fish? Jesus was, as they say in the vernacular, relentless about the subject of true and false conversions, parables about wheat and tares, wise and foolish virgins, good fish, and rotten fish. And if you study church backslider rates, it's clear his concerns were warranted. Are You a Rotten Fish? Perfect for you if you want to know more about, well, true and false conversions, wheat and tares, good fish and rotten fish. Wretched.org/fish to get your copy of Are You a Rotten Fish? A booklet that will help you compare and contrast the true gospel versus false gospels and the correct response to the gospel versus, well, a plethora of incorrect responses. Wretched.org/fish to get your copy of Are You a Rotten Fish? Wretched.org/fish. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers. Believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible. For just $5 per Bible, you could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture. God uses the text of Scripture to clearly communicate His character and will. God has not hidden His will for only the enlightened few to find. His truth can be clearly understood by anyone who reads His Word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So there I am, flying. Yeah, I'm all done. This is Wretched Radio. I got no more trips to the cathedral for you in St. Paul, Minnesota, but I will say this, had a delightful time with so many folks there. There is something sweet about Minnesota and living in the Midwest. It is just a bit more peaceful. I can't help but continue to ponder, because I don't think any of us are capable of making some sort of declarative statement, but I really wonder if God intends for us to live at this constant pedal to the metal pace that we currently live in so many major metropolitan areas, even people in the Twin Cities. For instance, Tony, driving into Minneapolis, do you feel like that is like a really busy sort of urban central area?
Yeah, the closer you get.
Yeah, it gets okay.
It gets busier and busier.
Yeah, see, just perspective from Atlanta, we were driving through Minneapolis, and it's like, well, this is actually, you know, quite pleasant by comparison. Nevertheless, the urban hustle, the push go, the constant pressure of getting to the next light before it turns red, not getting stuck in traffic. I think it's worth us all pondering, are we supposed to, as human beings, always supposed to be gunning it quite like that? You decide for yourself, we'll decide for ourselves, because otherwise we'd all be basically living in Princeton, Minnesota next to Tony. And then we'd have another problem, because
then I'd have to move.
Then you'd have to move.
Well, you clearly didn't get up that direction. Have you seen 94 at a, you know,
I actually have.
Like
the whole thing, it's sprawl. I get it. The whole thing is sprawl. It's just growing like a nobody's business. By the way, I read a statistic that said population growth, it's going to cease by the year 2100. Maybe we talked about that a week or two ago, that we're not making enough babies to replace ourselves. And despite the panic from all of the green people, it looks like we're going to be basically capping it here pretty soon, because, yeah, we did talk about that. Some people identified whether it's an economic issue. I think it is an economic issue. If I do not believe that there is any transcendent purpose in having children, there is no purpose in having children, because, honestly, they bring profound joy. If you find your joy in them. If you listen to the lie of the world system that says, live for yourself, go for the brass ring, do what makes you happy, find your pleasure in you, then they are just an attachment to enhance your enjoyment of life. And the second that they do not provide that enhancement, look out, they're monsters, they're terrorizers, they're horrible. The godless worldview has no place for children. I have never heard an evolutionary explanation. Why do we procreate? Well, to keep the species going. Yeah? Why? Why do we need to do that? They're just a bunch of useless feeders. Why would I want to give all of my stuff? Why would I want to share my food with them? There is no evolutionary explanation. There is only a transcendent explanation that they're little image bearers, and it is a huge privilege to be able to give birth to them and to nurture them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's why we share our food. That's why we're willing to scrape to get by. But our world, which is living more and more for itself, it is economic for so many. I think it's also spiritual. There's no transcendent nature in any of this. There's no transcendent nature in marriage. We brought that down. In parenting, in the small joys, everything has to be a whoop-de-doo fest. Otherwise, what good is it? What's the point? Why, if I'm not having a just living like it's 2099, there was another chance for you, Joey. You could have had a royalty check right there, buddy boy.
Well, I didn't bring it up when you said that population growth was going to cease by 2100 because you were off by a year.
What did I say?
You said 2100. You should have said 2099.
Now, you just did, so you get a royalty for saying it yourself. That year is all yours, Joey. It is all yours. It's there for the taking. We got to change the word party because that might even be a little too hard for the rock and roll fest called Sunday Morning Church. We're gonna not do your grandma's church like it's 2099. No, that's
ooh, another problem. There was a whole Marvel 2099 series a while ago. Marvel's now owned by Disney, and they will clamp down on anyone who they don't own, which is very few people now. So another strike against 2099.
The only reason that we do what we do, and we just see vestiges of a transcendent worldview. Everything points to God. Everything points to God. Everything points to God. And we're just suppressing that truth and unrighteousness. The consequences are we're not reproducing enough to grow. That's a society. That's a culture that's going backwards. That is a sign of a godless society. Here's another pointer to God. And we talk about this a little bit. What time is purple? And other intriguing questions on the road trip to truth. You can still get copies free. No kidding. Go to wretched.org/purple. Give them away. We will send these to you. You have to pay for shipping, but then we just send you the booklets. If you want to send more than 20, you'll have to send us what you plan on doing with them. We will send you 1,000 of these. We'll send you 5,000 if you promise to give them away. Not kidding. So please, somehow get into the evangelism game, wretched.org/purple. This is a pretty good way. All you need to do is give it to somebody, and you've got to say one word, here. So just practice that, here, and then you put it in their hand, and away you go. You've given them the gospel. And one of the things that this booklet does, I think, rather brilliantly, is it dismantles the godless worldview. And one of the ways it does it is through the subject of beauty. Why is it that there... Did I mention I was just in Minnesota? Yeah, just a minute. You fly over the lakes and everybody in the airplane goes, oh, that's just amazing. Why do they do that? Why is there a general chorus of consent that says, that's really pretty? Versus flying over the garbage dump, everybody goes, ugh. Why? Because there must be something transcendent that defines what beauty is. That defines what is somehow pleasing to the eye. Otherwise, they are nothing but collided molecules with no rhyme, no reason, and no value. Why do we have those pullouts? These are the little wayside rests, if you will, with the panoramic view. Scenic view is what they call it. What makes it scenic? What is it? I don't think that the people who chose them on the whatever road it happened to be on, overlooking the mountains and the valleys and the trees, were necessarily born-again believers who were thinking, this is transcendent because they're majestic and powerful, and God is reflected in those majestic and powerful mountains. Let's pick these, fellas. I doubt it. They just went, well, that looks pretty good right there. I think people would be okay pulling off, and we do. Because we agree some things are more beautiful than other things. And that is a pointer to God. Now, somebody might come along and make an argument against the beauty pointer to God. They would say, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Now, that might be where you have some preferences. But nevertheless, if I gave you the option of buying a piece of art that had this is a garbage dump in Bombay That is just this disgusting mound of filth versus a deer galloping through the woods with the sun coming down in the horizon, painted red and yellow. Which one are you going to pick? That's it. That's your choice. I think, with the exception of some people who come up with some sort of odd explanation, the vast majority of folks are going to go, okay, I'll take that one. Same thing is true with music. Yeah, well, I don't like that music. Isn't classical music beautiful? They go, no, man, I like hip-hop or rap or whatever the... What is the musical term these days, Joey, for the music that everybody seems to like?
Do I look like I'm still young enough to know?
I repent. Please forgive me for my moment of delirium. They would go, I like this type of music. I don't like that. Well, okay, here's what your choice is. I'm going to give you a choice. You can listen in your earphones for the rest of your born days, Vivaldi or any other Baroque music, or you can listen to a ball peen pammer hitting a saw. Bang, 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 bang. Is anybody going to stop me soon? Bang, 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 bang.
Stop.
Oh, see, I'd let him go for a while.
Well, you didn't need to yell at me. Well, of course. Okay, well, I guess I would take the Vivaldi. And you've then shattered their argument that there isn't intrinsic beauty in some things versus others. You'd rather listen to a violin played well than you would a hammer banging against a saw. There's just something about it. What is it? Answer, God. It points to someone who is transcendent, someone who has attributes, and someone who is symmetrical and beautiful. And that is why some art is lovely, others are not. Why some things are scenic, others are not. Why some music is wonderful and other music is from the 90s. There are just some things that are prettier than others, and the only explanation for it is not a random collision of molecules. It is because God exists. Wretched.org/purple. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.